I'd like you to think with me this morning about all the noise that you can find in the Word of God. Groups of people shouting. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. And I think you might remember this. You remember that after God gave the Ten Commandments and the other law from Mount Sinai, God gave it orally, verbally. The people heard it. They were afraid. They said, please don't have God speak to us again. His voice is scary. And so God said, Moses, you come up into the mountain and I will give you everything that I have just given you. I will give it to you again. And so Moses went up into the mountain and he spent 40 days there. Now you remember this, I'm certain. And at the end of that, God had carved out the law on stones, plates of stones, tablets of stones, as the word is used there in Scripture. Now, partway up the mountain, there was Joshua. Joshua had accompanied Moses partway up the mountain to a resting place. We don't know exactly where that was, but it was somewhere up the side of the mountain. And so Moses, when he started back down off the mountain, he did so with knowledge that things were going on down in the camp that ought not to be. Because God had said to Moses, and if you're looking for scripture, my friend, it's found over in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, if you want to find it in your Bibles. Exodus 32. It says, now when the people had saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods, little g by the way, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, I can kind of understand that, and I'm sure you can too. If you expected him to go up and come back down in a day or two or three or maybe a week, as time drags on, you begin to say, oh, he must have died. What are we going to do now? Our fearless leader is gone. Now, what should they have done would have been gone to Aaron and said, let us pray. That's not what they did. They said to Aaron, they said, make us an idol so that we have something to lead us. I don't know what it is about people not being able to follow God's laws and God's word without having something to hold on to and having something to worship. But remember, they had come out of Egypt. Down in Egypt, they worshipped what? All kinds of bugs and snakes and images. Egypt was full of images. The children of Israel had seen the images of the Egyptians, had seen what the Egyptians had done. And until Moses showed up and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they had been greatly influenced by idolatry. And so he said to the people, bring me your gold. They brought gold of this and gold of that and gold of other things. And you wonder where all this gold came from. Well, it came from Egypt. They carried it out of Egypt with them in the form of jewelry and pots and pans and dishes and all kinds of earrings and so forth. And so you know what happened. They make a golden image of a calf, which was very prominent to them down in Egypt. But don't forget, a few weeks earlier, they had heard God speak from the top of that mountain. They had seen all of that smoke when God had come down. And they knew that Moses went up into that cloud on top of that mountain and had disappeared. And instead of saying, God is with us, look at him, God's right up there, that cloud on top of the mountain, they said, we don't know what happened. Let's worship an idol. Now, Moses is up on the mountain. And go with me over to verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, because God said, I'm going to kill a whole bunch of them. And I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses could have been puffed up with pride and said what? Wow. All right, God, let's go for it. Oh, no. Moses went to his face on the ground and he begged God, don't kill them. Just think what would happen, God, if you were to do that. Just think what bad testimony that would make for all the people around us who heard how you did all those miracles down there in Egypt, how you brought us out, how you brought us across the Red Sea, i.e. Gulf of Aqaba, by the way, if you don't know that, and brought us into the land, and you've been feeding us here, and you've been taking care of us here. No, God, you can't kill him off. Then Moses pled with the Lord, his God, and he said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and to them, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm that he said he would do to his people. Moses turns, verse 15, and goes down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. He's got these big flat stones on which God has written all of these laws. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. So we got four pages in stone that God has written with his own finger. Now the tablets were the work of God, verse 16. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, that's my text this morning, by the way. And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, and I assume he being Moses, Moses said, it is not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor is it the voice of those who cry out in defeat, but it is the voice of those who sing that I hear. Back in verse 17, it says the people shouted, but they shouted in a singing way. So it was that as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. Now he's the one that's angry. First it was God the Father that was angry up there in the mountain. And now it's Moses that's angry when he sees what the children of Israel are doing, even though God had warned him. He becomes so angry that he smashed the rocks, the stone tablets on the ground, and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire. He ground it to powder. He scattered it in the water and he made the children of Israel to drink it. And Moses and Aaron said, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And you can read the rest of that, but I wanted you to be thinking about the shout. It was a shout of what? Demonic worship. Anytime that people worship an idol, it's demonic. Anytime that people have an object that they refer to as their God, it's demonic. They may not be demon-possessed, but they are demon-oppressed. And I make that distinction, my friend. And I believe that there are a lot of Christians that are what I call voodoo Christianity. They say they're born-again Christians, but they act like they're idol worshipers. And I'm not just talking about the things that we Americans take such interest in, but I'm talking about Christians that that have little amulets, and they have things, and they have rabbit feet and all of that nonsense. That is wickedness. That is wickedness. And so this was the shout of demonic worship. They were worshiping a golden calf instead of the holy God that was in that cloud on top of the mountain that they were looking at. And remember, the cloud led them in the wilderness. It was the cloud that led them to the Red Sea. It was the cloud that blocked the Egyptians from following them until God had opened up the path and they'd come across the Red Sea. And it was the cloud that led them to the foot of that mountain. And it was the cloud of God that sat on top of that mountain as a reminder that God was there looking down on them. Here they are down here at the foot of the mountain, and God is up here on the mountain looking down on them. And yet they're worshiping a golden calf. And there's a lot of Christians that I'm afraid are caught up in worshiping things that are not holy. They're not righteous, they're not biblical, and they're not true. Well, let's go to another shout that I found in the Word of God, and that's over in Joshua chapter 6. And I know that you all know this story. Joshua chapter 6, he has just met a captain with a drawn sword. And he says to this man that he meets out there in the hills overlooking Jericho. He's gone up into the hill and he's looking down on Jericho and he's studying, how in the world are we going to wipe out this fortified city here on the plain of Jericho? And he suddenly sees that there is another person there. Now you have to understand how bold Joshua must have been. Because Joshua walks over to a man with a drawn sword, and he's bold enough and courageous enough to say to that man, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And that man with the drawn sword said to him, "I'm neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's army." And Joshua's down on his face immediately. He recognized he was standing there in the presence of God. And I believe that if you study scripture enough, you find out in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ appeared many different ways at many different times in the Old Testament. Amen. Prior to coming as the baby in Bethlehem. And this was Jesus. He's the captain of the Lord's army. Now, the word host always can be translated army. He's the captain of the Lord's army. And he tells Joshua how he's going to defeat that walled city there called Jericho. And it's strange. You have to know, any time that Jesus Christ is in charge of a battle, things are going to happen in a strange, strange way. One time, God took care of the enemy by sending bees, hornets. I don't know how many of you have ever disturbed a nest of hornets. But I know one thing. They're not like a couple of honeybees. Them little buggers, they come out in mass at you. And so it was. That God had a variety of ways. This time it's really funny. He says, "For 6 days I want you to get these people all lined up, and I want you to have them carry the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, was always covered. The people never saw the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the four guys that carried the Ark of the Covenant, because they were, the Ark of the Covenant was the size of this communion table right here in front of me. That's the actual size right there. Plus, on top of it, you remember, there was a lid, and on either end of the lid were cherubims whose wingtips touched and whose faces faced down to the mercy seat, which was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Now picture that, but it's all covered up with covers. So they, while they carried it, they never saw it. Now he said, I want you to go out, and I want you to go all around the city. I want everybody following you. I want them carrying trumpets, but nobody's going to blow a trumpet. I want the people to keep their mouths shut and not say a word. And you're going to walk around the city and go back to camp. Camp was 3 or 4 miles away from the city of Jericho. Now I want you to do that 6 days, God said. On day number 7, I want you to walk 7 times around the city of Jericho. Do the same thing, quiet. But Joshua, on the 7th day, verse 15, we're going to start reading. It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, it was so that when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, I am not dumb enough to believe that it was the shout of the people that caused the walls to fall down. There are people who say, well, that's what it says. No, it doesn't say the shout made the walls fall down. God made the walls fall down. And guess how God made the walls fall down? Out. Because it's possible there was a moat. The walls all tipped out. The people walked in on the walls and they were to take over the city and destroy everything and everyone and every animal and every person in it. Verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord. Jehovah caused the destruction. And all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. She's the one that hid the spies that had gone before all of this. But I want you to think about that shout, folks. Let's look at that shout. What's all this shouting about? You can see it there. And then I want you to think about this. This was the shout of obedient faith. The shout of obedient faith. Why? Because God said shout. And when you obey, things are going to happen. They shouted. Now, I don't know how many thousands of people that marched around there. I'm sure it wasn't everybody. Wasn't all the women and children, but it was a great number out of the camp of Israel. And when they shouted, God knocked the walls down. Now there are times when you and I are to have such confidence in God that we literally can shout in expectation of what God's going to do. Amen? We have one more I want us to look at, and that's over in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Now, I'm hoping that you know who's there. But if you don't, you meet him in chapter 6 of Judges, but the event I'm interested in is in chapter 7. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the well at Herod. so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And then verse 2, God says, the people that are with you are too many. And so for the next few verses, God weeds away what started out as 30,000 people, 30,000 volunteers. God wheedles them down to 300 people. And then God divides the 300 people into three camps of 100. And so they surround the camp of the Midianites, which are thousands and thousands camped there. And the Midianites have been beaten up on the Israelis, on the Jews. This is the background, obviously, for this story. And here's what he tells them to do. He tells them to take a trumpet, and he tells them to take a pot. And in the pot, you put your torch. So that torch down in the pot, and you're carrying around this pot, but nobody can see the flame of the torch because it's inside the pot. And you got the trumpet in the other hand, and I don't know where they would how they'd handle the sword. I don't think they did. I think the sword was probably kept on their side at the moment. And so nighttime comes, and God says, I want you to surround the enemy. And they surround the enemy. And then when the word goes out in verse 20, I want you to jump down to verse 19 with me. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Now let's see, what's the first watch? First watch is from 9 to midnight. So this is midnight, is the second watch, midnight to 3, and then the third watch is 3 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock in the morning. The middle watch, just as they posted to watch, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers which are in their hand. Now here's this big camp of Midian down here in the valley. And all of a sudden, you hear this trumpet noise all around. And then all of a sudden, you see these flares of lights. 300 lights suddenly become a visible on the hillside all around the camp of the Midianites. What did it do to the Midianites? Well, here we go. And all the army ran and shouted as they fled. This is the shout of fearful fleeing. Do you ever do that? Do you let out a fearful scream and run in the other direction? You say, oh, I'm too old, I can't do that physically. No, but mentally you can. Mentally you can run away from the situation that God is in charge of. Be careful that you're not like the Midianites and you're running fearfully away from God. When you and I have problems, who are we to run to? We're to run to God, are we not? Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I just wanted to lay down a bit of a background for you before we go to the New Testament today. And we're going to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, though you could go to Mark, or you could go to Luke, or you could even go to John. This is one event that is covered in all four Gospels. And we already read it this morning in our responsive scripture reading. But you can turn with me there now, if you would. And I would like just to read a little bit from a novel that I've just finished reading recently, which covers this particular day and this event in a little different way. All four of my companions made puzzled boy faces as one another, suddenly a great noise, like a flock of geese, rose up from the east, from outside the city walls. What is that? Huh? People, lots of them, listen, cheering. I peered at the bright morning sky. An enormous flock of birds darkened the sun as they fled toward the Mount of Olives. Gasping, I remembered the mulberry tree at the inn, and I heard again in my mind the promise Jesus had said as birds erupted from the trees, "You will know when I am coming." At that instant, 200 boys from the stone quarry gave a shout in unison. They tore up the paths, emerging from their dark poverty. "He is coming! He's coming! Jesus is coming!" Rags and blankets fluttered like flags in their grimy hands. They pushed and they swarmed around us. I was caught up in the rush through the lanes. "Come, hurry! He is coming now, riding on a donkey." I did not question the truth that Jesus was approaching. We banged on doors and sounded the news as we ran down the streets. Striving to outdo each other, we hammered on each portal, shouting, "Come and see, he is coming, Jesus is coming," and they raced. Colorful robes and blankets were snatched from the parapets of balconies and to be waved in welcome as the common folk of Jerusalem joined in the rush to honor him. This was the first day of the week. No work had been done on the Sabbath. No laundry had been washed. No shops had been opened. No merchandise had been bought or sold. No fires were lit. No food purchased until today. So the whole city was jammed with everyone making good all of the things that they had failed to do before the Sabbath rest, and overflowing with pilgrims who had come for Passover, now only days away. The city was a bubble with voices speaking every tongue imaginable, shouting, laughing, singing, as if a competition had been decreed, and into this glorious, riotous tumult, Jesus had arrived. The cry, "He is here," resounded from the city walls like the crash of giant waves. Concentric circles of joy splashed every street, penetrated every shadow. Storefronts and houses were left unlocked and empty. We poured through the lanes and the streets, surging past startled Roman soldiers and growling Herodian guards. We locked arms to keep from being trampled. "Stay close," we said to each other. "Careful, stay on your feet. Stay on your feet, you don't want to get crushed." We burst into the light outside the walls. "Blessed is he," shouted the crowd across the valley to the east. "Who comes in the name of the Lord," we bellowed back. "Son of David, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna in the highest." Now the human flood was a river rushing on the roads to meet the king. Had it been like this when King David had danced for joy before the ark as it entered Jerusalem, I wondered? You get the idea. That's a little more picturesque, I am sure, to what is found here in Scripture. Jerusalem heard the shouting, and this was by far the greatest shout, because this shout was the shout of joy. We had seen the shout of demonic worship in Exodus. We had seen the shout of obedient faith in Joshua 6. We looked at the shout of fearful enemies fleeing from Gideon in Judges 7. But now look at this shout. This is the shout of hopeful praise. People hoped that Jesus was going to throw off the power of the Romans. People hoped that Jesus was going to set up the long-promised kingdom. But you all know what, folks? That wasn't what Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem to do that day. Yes, it was a legitimate offer of the kingdom. But the people who needed to believe it and receive it fought against him and planned to kill him. And later on that week, you all know what happened. On Wednesday night, after Jesus and the disciples had celebrated the Passover dinner a day early, when everyone else was still preparing for their Passover on the next night, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had spent time praying. And he was led, you remember, back into the city, and he went through 7 illegal trials that night. Study the book. You'll find out 7 illegal trials that Jesus was put through that night. And then you remember, early in the morning, he was beaten with a whip. He was made to carry the cross beam of his cross until he stumbled and fell, and someone else had to pick it up and carry it the rest of the way. And he was taken out, and about 9 o'clock in the morning, that cross beam was connected to the upright, and Jesus was nailed there and hung between heaven and earth, naked and stripped and ashamed and bloody and beaten. He was crucified. We're going to talk about that on Friday night. But next Sunday morning, Resurrection Day is coming, folks. I don't like to call it Easter. The term Easter is a pagan name. I like to call it Resurrection Day. Up from the grave he arose. We're going to sing that next Sunday, probably twice. Why? Because I love that song, and many of you do too. And I get to pick the songs. Let's bow our heads in prayer, folks. Eternal God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of reviewing from your holy word the shout of joy. Sad to say, Lord, I know that many of those people, by a few days later, would be caught up in the crowd that would say, "Crucify him, crucify him." I thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin and for the sin of every human person born before, during, and after that event. And God, I pray that everyone in this room has either received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and put their full faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, or will do so today. Speak into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.